Good morning. I greet each one in the precious name of Jesus. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. We'll continue on looking at the book of Revelation. And I wrestled this morning a little bit with why do we consider some of these passages in Revelation when it seems difficult to understand and really not maybe able to totally understand everything that's there. Why do we take the time to consider them? And the word that kind of kept coming to my mind was because God is holy and sin will not go unpunished. This week, and I don't remember even where it was, but I saw some verses that automatically grabbed my attention when I thought about continuing on in Revelation. And it was in Deuteronomy 6, and Moses, or the Lord, was talking to Moses there and giving him caution against disobedience and what the results of that would be. And he goes on through a list of things. And in Deuteronomy 6, verse 14, he says this: "You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you." And this verse says, verse 15, "For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." Revelation 8 and 9 is continuing on in the judgments that God is going to deliver against the earth. As I thought about those in that verse, that God has said he will destroy sin from the face of the earth, and that's where we're at in our study this morning, is very clearly God pronouncing judgment. But that also should bring a sense, I think, of comfort to us as believers, that God is going to judge sin. He has said he will do it. He will judge rightly. He will judge fairly. He will judge justly. God will not allow sin to be part of his kingdom. It is in direct contrast and opposition to his character. So we're going to look at Revelation 8 and 9 this morning, and can then consider a few verses at the end about the holiness of God. But we looked at the six seals, which were in chapter 6, and then last time we looked at chapter 7, which is the 144,000 and the redeemed multitude coming out of the great tribulation. And then we come to chapters 8 and 9, and we see what we call the trumpet judgments going forth. And again, we don't always understand everything here. We try to look at it and make some conclusions as to what these things may be talking about. But in reality, John is trying to communicate with us what he saw. Some things he recognized, some things he used words such as like or as to try to describe what he saw. And for these chapters, I personally take a pretty literal approach to what is here. And some of you may differ, and I would love to have conversation about those things if you have a little different perspective, and that's okay. Either way, I don't think it takes away from these passages, even if we don't totally understand what's here. Rather, it causes us to again recognize the sovereignty of God and his control over all things, even if we cannot understand them. So let's read chapter 8 here to start with. "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." So verse 1 here, we have silence. It says for a half hour in heaven. And silence indicates seriousness. It indicates soberness. It indicates, I think, a sense of terribleness of these judgments that are being poured out on the earth. It's a solemn time. It's like no one even dared to breathe because of what was forthcoming. Everyone was quietly watching. They were on the edge of their seats, we could say, here in this first verse, waiting to see what would be revealed. In a sense, it was, we could say, a calm before the storm, or in a hurricane. Maybe we would better liken it to in a hurricane in the center of the storm. There is what we call the eye of the storm. It's silent. It's peaceful. I asked Angie yesterday when she experienced the hurricane in Grenada, I said, when that eye came over you, was it quiet? Was it peaceful? We hear it said that way. And she said, yeah, there was no question when the eye of the storm came over them because it was quiet. It was peaceful. But even at that point, there is still that knowledge that there is something terrible coming after that time when you're in a hurricane. And so I think if we liken that here, we have this half hour of time, this silence, this peace. There has been judgment. There is going to be judgment following it as well. I also think that silence in heaven is a rather significant thing because we know that the praise of God, the one on the throne, the praise of the Lamb is continual. We're constantly going to hear that in heaven, but here it has stopped. And so I think it's of significance, and we must pay attention to the fact that all noise has come to a halt. It means something significant, I think, is about to take place. Verse 2, we see the seven angels, and the use of the article "the" here would seem to imply that these are seven angels that we have seen earlier. Further back in the book of Revelation, we had the seven spirits that were around the throne of God. So I think these angels very possibly are that the same spirits that we have seen earlier. And there are seven angels, and they're given seven trumpets. And this is the seventh seal. Now, we have seven seals. Six of them are given. This is the seventh seal, which is essentially another stack or another seven judgments that are laid out upon the earth. And as we think about trumpets, what was a trumpet used for? What does a trumpet signify? I think there's three different things. One, they're blowing loudly to indicate that a proclamation was going to be made, that a proclamation is forthcoming. It's to bring attention to what is going to be said. Trumpets were also used to announce the soon arrival of a king, of an event, of something. So it was an announcement preceding something. And during the Old Testament times, trumpets were used to call people together. So I think these trumpets, probably in this instance, where they're used to announce that something is coming, something great is coming forth. Verses 3 to 6, we see that it kind of transitions to this other angel who is standing there. And it talks about the offering, the prayer of the saints going up, the incense going up to the one who is on the throne. And this pause here in this time in Revelation chapter 8 may have also been to allow those prayers to ascend to God so that he could hear the prayers of the saints that were still on this earth, the 144,000, those that were maybe being converted in the last days here, and the opportunity for those prayers to ascend unto the Father before he continues judgment being pronounced upon the earth. The prayers ascend to the throne, and yet this angel seemingly recognizes that there is judgment to be coming. It says the same censer that he used to hold incense, he went and got went to the altar and scooped off some of what was there. And it says he threw that down upon the earth. He throws fire off the altar down upon the earth. And it's almost like this angel had the realization of the depravity of what was happening on earth. He was offering a beautiful offering to God with the prayers of the saints, with the incense, but yet he realized the depravity of the situation on earth, and he takes a scoopful of that fire and begins the judgment process again and throws that down upon the earth. It says there were noises, there were thunderings, there was lightnings and an earthquake. It woke the earth again to the fact that judgment was coming. These seven angels here, it says in verse 6, they prepared themselves to sound. It seemed they didn't even have to be told that it was their time to move forward with judgment. We have the first judgment in verse 7. We call it a plague. I guess we could call it a plague on vegetation or a judgment on vegetation. It says that a third of the trees were destroyed in all green grass. And I don't know that there's a significance to the number one third that's used throughout some of these judgments. But I believe it's a number mostly there to help us understand the significance and how large of destruction even a third is. So think about the trees being destroyed and grass being burned up. Growing up in Oregon, we often had forest fires across the state up in the mountains. And you could burn thousands and thousands of acres of trees, of forests. And if you drove through that area, it looked like total decimation. It looked like total destruction. But that was a small comparison into what this is talking about here. The devastation here is significant. A third of the trees and all the green grass are burned up. Talks about hail also coming along with this fire. And I don't know if this was a frozen type of ice hail like we're familiar with. I would seem to think this is probably more a hail of fire coming out of heaven to burn things up. Talks about blood mixed with the hail and fire. I think it shows the severity of the utter destruction that's taking place. Maybe this involves some nuclear war, military fighting going on. I'm not exactly sure. I would seem to think it feels like it's more of just a natural disaster of God judging creation. Either scenario, however that plays out, something is coming down from heaven that is more destructive than anything ever experienced, I believe, upon creation itself, upon what God has created. So we have the plague of vegetation. Verses 8 and 9, we see the second trumpet, the second angel. It's a plague on the seas. And sea here, I think we could interpret as the oceans, the salt water, what we know as the oceans of the earth. John says he saw something like a great mountain. So here we have that word like, or as it were. I think King James says as it were a mountain. And John seems to be trying to find words to describe what he saw. But as you think about a mountain or something of that magnitude being on fire, crashing into the earth, we think of meteors, we think of comets, we think of all sorts of things. It says it was thrown into the sea, and when we think about throwing something, it's something deliberate, and usually when you throw something, it's not like you're just kind of lobbing it. It's something that's coming speedily, it's coming with power, it's coming with force. So this thing is crashing into the earth. It says that a third of all the living creatures within the sea died, and it also says a third of the sea turned to blood, and whether those were at the same time or whether these animals died and then their carcasses and their blood turned the seas red, we don't know. But I had to think of a third of the ocean's creatures dying and washing up on the beaches around the world. What a stench. What a picture of judgment and desolation that we would see there. Also talks about a third of the ships were destroyed. And why or how, we might ask, would these third of the ships be destroyed? I think the why might be easier to answer than maybe the how. Ships would be used for business, for commerce. I don't think this is referring to boats, people's personal sailboats and those types of things. This is referring, I think, to business, to commerce. Google says in December of 2020, so just over a year ago, there were around 56,000 merchant ships and 17,000 cargo ships that were registered around the world. So that would be a number of about 70,000 ships. So a third of those disappearing in one whack is 24, 25,000 ships suddenly gone in an instant. And if we think about them being cargo ships and those types of things, the amount of economy that they were carrying with on them to suddenly be gone would be rather devastating, I think, to the world. And so we see judgment, I believe, being poured out upon the world system, the economic environment of the world. The third trumpet, verses 10 and 11, is a plague on the fresh waters. And we see a picture of an object falling into the waters. John says it is a star. It's a great star from heaven, burning like a torch. It crashes into the fresh waters, into the potable water, into the drinking water that is here upon earth. And it says a third of the rivers and the springs were affected. And the star is called Wormwood. Now, wormwood, in a general sense, is a name that's given to plants that have a bitter taste. We see that used throughout Scripture. Lamentations 3, verse 15, "He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood." So that is something that throughout Scripture, the idea of wormwood is something that meant bitter. And it says many men died from this water. Now, wormwood typically was not considered to be deadly or something that would kill people or take a toll on people. But I think, again, we see God bringing judgment here and destruction through unnatural means, through unordinary ways. So this wormwood became a killer upon the earth. And it says many men. It doesn't give us a number. It just says many men died from this. We think of pollution today as being a big issue. But this event here, obviously there was some sort of pollution that happened from this star hitting the earth. And whether supernatural or natural, I don't know. But somehow it infiltrated a third of the fresh water, not all of the water, but a third of the fresh water, and took a toll upon people. Verse 12, we see the fourth trumpet, the fourth judgment being sounded here. And it is a plague on the heavens. And again, these first four all are part of nature, are part of creation that we see the judgment being played out upon. It affected mankind, but it was a plague on creation. It says that a third of all light output was diminished here. So the length of light for day and night, both, it says, is shortened by a third. So if we have, hypothetically, we have 12 hours of daylight, 12 hours of darkness, I would understand this to say that where the light was reduced to 8 hours each day for the sun to shine, 8 hours for the stars and the moon to shine, and then it appears to me that we have 8 hours of total darkness upon the earth. Now think about the implications of something like that happening. Genesis 8, verse 22 says this, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." But as we think about light being disrupted, consider crops, solar power, the climate. All these things would have affected people upon the earth. It would be a judgment. I think it would be catastrophic on mankind to have that type of change in what we see as light and darkness on a daily basis. Those type of things start to play with people's mentally, I think, as well. And so we see God pouring out judgment in another natural means. Verse 13, an angel comes upon the scene after these four trumpets that were directed at the physical earth, the physical creation. And he comes on the scene and he says, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet." These woes are considered a dire warning to what is still to come following these first four, which seem to be significant and huge in our minds. But yet when we see the next judgments, the next, some people call them the three woe judgments, when we see them coming forth, we realize that this warning was real. And it is a warning for those that are still upon the earth that mankind will be judged. So let's read chapter 9 at this point, and we'll see the fifth and sixth trumpet judgment here. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. But by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. We see here the fifth trumpet sounding. It says a star falling from heaven. Seems to be here an angel, possibly Satan himself. And why would we say this is a person here? A star falling from heaven, because we just saw that in a couple of the previous judgments. It says he is given a key and he uses it. So this is not just an object. There is obviously intelligence here by this star, so we can assume that it is a person of some sort. And the verb, when it says, "I see a star fallen," it doesn't mean there, if you look at the Greek, it doesn't mean that John saw this star actually fall. He recognized it as something that was fallen. And so I think that's where we can consider this being Satan. Isaiah 14, verse 12, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations." So we recognize that Satan has already fallen, and with the interpretation here, it would seem that John recognized this as possibly as Satan, as being the one that has fallen, and he is given the power to release this judgment. Remember that God did not, I think it's very important in this judgment to remember that God did not give control over the earth to this being here. He simply gave him power to carry out this judgment. Christ owns the keys to Hades, to death, to hell. Revelation 1:18, Jesus said that he has the keys. He's not giving them up here. Satan and his demons, they don't have the authority. They don't have the keys. They don't possess them. He was simply given the authority here to carry out this judgment. Verse 11 also implies here that this would be Satan. It says the king over these locusts was Abaddon, which is the Hebrew means a destroying angel. Apollyon is a Greek meaning of a destroyer. So I think we can see that. I'm reminded, as I think about Satan being involved in this judgment, I think of Ephesians 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." This trumpet judgment is dealing with things of the kingdom of darkness, with the region of Satan. And I think there's demonic things taking place here. Even if you take this as fairly literal, I believe that there are still demonic influences happening. Verse 2, we see the pit is open, and we see smoke. We see darkness. We see impurity rising from the pit. And some feel this is maybe hell itself being opened, but it seems more to me it's an intermediate or temporary place of punishment for fallen angels, for demons, for the beasts, for Satan, because the eternal place of punishment is the lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. So I don't think we see the end place of judgment here. I think we get a feel for what is coming, and we get a picture of the darkness of what is in hell by this picture here. The smoke from this pit seems to pollute the air. As we think about the fourth plague or the fourth judgment, limiting light output, and then you think about this smoke and this debris coming out of this pit or this abyss and polluting the air, I think you see the earth going farther and farther into darkness as we proceed through these judgments. And then in verses 3 to 6, we see what the judgment is. It's these locusts coming forth. Now, locusts in the Old Testament times were considered a sign of destruction. It was a sign of judgment. However, I don't think these are normal locusts that we saw in the plagues of Egypt. These are obviously something different. Proverbs talks about locusts do not have a king. And we see here clearly that it's said that these locusts had a king. We reference that being Satan. And so I think they're demonic in nature when they come forth. And they were not here to harm the earth, which is what locusts traditionally did, but they were instructed not to eat the trees, what was remaining. Grass, there wouldn't have been a lot of grass left upon the earth, obviously, from the destruction that had just come. They were instead given the instructions to torment, to inflict pain, discomfort, and misery upon the people that were still on this earth. However, they were not given the power to harm those that had been sealed back in chapter 7. It says, you cannot harm, you cannot hurt those 144,000. And it gives a time limit. They were instructed that they were to do this. These locusts were to inflict pain upon the earth for 5 months. And it's interesting, the lifespan of a locust, they say, is about 5 months. And whether that plays into this, I don't know. But it is interesting to note from egg to death of a locust is about 5 months, and that's the period of time frame that they are given here upon the earth. It says that men wanted to die instead of continuing to live upon the earth. So are these literal locusts, or are they something else? I think that's a question that we could all ask. And we have a description here of the appearance from John, and it's important to note that he uses, in verses 7 to 10, when he's describing these locusts, he uses the words like and as. He's trying to describe what they look like. So it seems there's some symbolism, or at least John trying to come up with a picture of how they look. Now, there's been suggestions made that maybe these are actually, again, military operations, that these are helicopters. That's a common thought process, that these maybe are not even referring to literal locusts, that these are actually referring to something in the military sense. I think that's an interesting idea, and it's something that's worthy of thought. Personally, as I studied, I probably would go back and just for personally would feel that these are literal locusts. If you look at verses 3 to 6, that's what John calls them. He says they are locusts. And then when he gets to 7 to 10, he's trying to describe them. He says, he's trying to describe their shape in verse 7. The shape of the locust was like, and he goes on to describe them. But whichever it is, whether it's literal locusts stinging people as scorpions, whether it's military exercises with helicopters, whatever this is talking about, they are demonic in nature. I think that's very important to remember, that Satan is helping carry this out. And so this time of great tribulation will continue with unprecedented events, with unprecedented judgments. Verse 11, again, back to this name given to the king over these locusts, over this judgment, Abaddon, Apollyon. Jesus said this about Satan in John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Satan is a destroyer, and so I think this fits perfectly with who he is as a person. Jesus said, I have come to give you life. He's not here to destroy, and I think that should be a promise that we take away from this particular judgment, that God has said, that Jesus has said, I am life, and I'm here to give you more of it. Satan, in this judgment and in the earth today, is looking to take life away from us. So let's cling to that promise that Jesus has come to give us life. We come to verse 13, and the last trumpet judgment that we will consider this morning. The fifth trumpet was a judgment against man, but we see that no one was killed. We come to the sixth trumpet, and we see that this is opposite to that. We see that God is allowing judgment to take place. He has moved from mercy. God is merciful. And as I think through this time, we say, well, God is carrying out his wrath, and he is, but he's giving mercy right now to anyone who calls upon him. So we see God giving mercy, but we see that changing to judgment here. We see this altar in front of the throne. And typically the altar represents relationship with people. But we see the altar calling out for judgment now against sinful man. So even the altar is saying, it's time to judge the earth. It's time to judge the wicked. These four angels here were obviously set aside for this task. It says they were prepared for a certain time, for the hour, the day, and the month, and the year. These four angels, I don't believe, were from heaven. I think they are evil angels. It says that they were bound. Why else would they be bound except that they were evil in nature? And God turns them loose, and we see that they lead an army. It's listed here as an army of 200 million horsemen. And they carry out this task of killing one-third of the population that is left upon the earth. So who are these? Who is this army? Where did it come from? And I don't know that I have answers for that. But if this is a literal army, if we think of 200 million horsemen, if you would put them in an area, that means this army would have stretched a mile wide and 87 miles long, if you would consider these to be literal horsemen, marching together. And whether they're literal or not, they're obviously supernatural in their appearance. It's not just an ordinary cavalry member that we would picture from the 1500s riding their horse. But they're supernatural in their appearance. And it doesn't seem they're given a description of exactly nationality of who it is. But I think all of that fits within the Great Tribulation, God allowing man to be destroyed. It says these horsemen, these cavalry went forth, breathing out fire, smoke, and brimstone. And that was the means as to which they kill people, as to which this judgment is carried out. And whatever their appearance is, it's rather lengthy, and it's hard to grasp our mind around what they exactly looked like and who they were. But it says one-third of the population dies from these three plagues. From the three plagues they carried specifically of fire, smoke, and brimstone. Back in Revelation 6, it said a fourth of the people upon the earth were killed. And now this says a third of the people upon the earth were killed. So we put those numbers together, that's more than half of the earth's population has been judged. We come to verses 20 and 21. It says, the people that remained on the earth, even after seeing all these judgments, even after experiencing them, it says they did not repent. These people had given themselves over to another power. They had given themselves over to Satan and his ways. And it doesn't seem there was really possibility at this point in the judgment with where we are in the Great Tribulation for people to have changed who they were serving and to make a change in their repentance. So as we think about the soberness, the terribleness of these judgments this morning from chapter 8 and 9, and again, we can't put our finger on exactly what it all means. What should we take away from it? What should we consider? And I think there's different things we could talk about. But God is not defined this morning by man's understanding. So what we think is right or just or fair or holy is not reality. So God is in control of these things. And I want to read some verses to finish up. When we consider these judgments that are to be poured out upon the earth, we must view them in light, I think, of God's holiness and who He is. Exodus 15:11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And these wonders may involve these judgments here that are at the end of the time. Leviticus 11:45, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. 1 Samuel 2:2, no one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Isaiah 6, verse 3, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. This verse doesn't say that God is love, 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 or that He's mercy, mercy, mercy. This verse says that God is holy, holy, holy. The writer of Hebrews says this, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So as we think about these judgments that are to come, they are a terrible thing. Yet, we have a life, as we talked about, that Christ has come to bring us life. He's come to give it to us abundantly. And that should be our joy that we find, even in the midst of reading these things that are terrible, is that Christ has given you and I life this morning. We can find peace in those things, even in the uncertainty of these judgments and what they all mean. I'll read one final verse, 1 Peter 1:15-16. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We trust a holy God this morning with the future that's before us, and we can claim Him as our Father through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we are grateful that to know You as Father. We are grateful to know You as Lord and Savior. And we thank You that we can claim those things, even in the midst of uncertainty, even in the midst of things we can't totally comprehend. We know that You are faithful to carry out judgment, that You are faithful to judge sin. And I thank You that You are faithful in mercy to each one of us here today. I just pray that You would bless the congregation as we depart from this place. May we be holy, as the call there in 1 Peter, the last verses that I read, to be holy. You have called us to be holy as You are holy. And may we live lives honoring You in that way. We just commit this week to You, ask You to go with us each step, each day. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.